My brothers and sisters, we want to continue with our study of Mary, the Mother of the Lord, as we have intimated. And hopefully we've seen already that Mary showed a very real perception of the scriptures of truth and her position to produce as the Son of God. And last time we were considering from verse 50 onwards that God's mercy is not limited to one particular age or generation, but that from generation to generation, his mercy is upon them that fear him. And then Mary, by virtue of contrast in verses 51 to 53, emphasized the fact that the wicked would not triumph, that God has shown his mercy to those that love and fear him. And although there might seem to be a temporary exaltation of the wicked, although they might seem to obtain to glory and power and riches and position as far as this world is concerned, it is transient. It is but for a moment, and God's purpose is eternal. And Mary showed through her understanding of Old Testament scriptures that time and time again God has emphasized this principle. He hasn't just done it once, but from book to book, from generation to generation, God has demonstrated his power, that is in control of the affairs of men. And the invitation to those who will love and fear him has always been accepted. And therefore we have no doubt in our minds that in this day and generation in which we are living, he is still as powerful as he ever has been in the past. And the same principles which we read of time and time again are being exhibited before our very eyes today, if only we will see from the signs of the times that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And so we come down to verse 54, where Mary, almost emphasizing this, says in verse 54, he hath holpen his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. And the word holpen literally means to help. It means to support. That God is helping his servant in the remembrance of his mercy. Now just ponder that for a minute, brothers and sisters. It's one thing that the mercy of God has been extended, and how grateful we should be that that mercy has extended to us. But he's gone further than that. He's not just extended his mercy, he has helped us in the remembrance of what his mercy is and the way it's been extended to us. And as we saw in verses 51, 52 and 53, we can go back into the Old Testament scriptures to be reminded time and time and time again of the mercy of our God. And Mary makes the point, he is helping us in the remembrance of his mercy. And I believe that Mary had a particular quotation in mind when she made this remark, and that's in Psalm 86. And I believe without question Mary takes the thought from Psalm 86. And I believe the context of it, in what we've already considered of Mary, is very powerful indeed. Now try and recall what we considered last time as we pick up the thought from verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest grave. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, or O Yahweh, as it should be better rendered, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Yahweh, hast holpen me and comforted me. And we've already emphasized the fact that Mary acknowledged she was the handmaid of the Lord. And she knew that God would help the son of that handmaid. But notice the context, brothers and sisters. The proud are risen against me. And yet she has demonstrated verse after verse that God will not allow the wicked to prosper. He will not allow the proud forever to succeed over the righteous. And therefore she acknowledged in verse 15 that our God is a God full of compassion, and that he has turned unto us to have mercy upon us, and shows us, brothers and sisters, a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Yahweh, helps me. That's marvellous, my brothers and sisters, that sometimes when life seems, to quote the phrase, turn against us, when we seem to be having problems one after another, and the wicked continually seem to prosper, God helps us in remembrance of his mercy, that he will never leave us nor forsake us if we put our trust and confidence in him. Because the day is to dawn when the lowest state, as far as this world is concerned, will be exalted, and the rich and the proud and the arrogant will be brought low. And our God is a God full of compassion and long-suffering to those that love and fear me. And when we reflect upon our lives, brothers and sisters, from time to time, a token for good is understood and appreciated by those which may hate us. That if we are steadfast in our belief, if we keep our vision clear and we serve our God aright, even now, for a moment, for a day, for a week or for years, we may be mocked, we may be ridiculed, we may be spoken against. At some point, God has promised that a token of good will be seen by those in that position. And what we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, if we come over to the first epistle of Peter, and in chapter 2, and in verse 12, he says, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, they, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that's the ultimate promise, that the work and the example that we're setting today is never in vain. That even though they may not respond today, even though our preaching seems to fall on deaf ears, even though the character and all the things that we speak of the truth seems to have no effect whatsoever, Peter says, it is noted, it is understood, perhaps not today, but in the day of visitation, when the Lord Jesus comes, God has said, at that point, what you have been saying and what you have been living will suddenly come home to them. And the full realization of what the Christadelphians have been saying is true. And then they might respond. But prior to then, God has said during the different parts of your life, a token of good might be appreciated, providing we have set the right example. Providing we haven't just come round the class tonight and say, yes, we love and fear God. Yes, we're part of the community which has got the truth. That is seen. That it's not just precept, but its performance as well. It's not just up there, but it's in the heart which motivates our very lives which we live. And people do take that. And I'm sure there's many here this evening can testify to that. And God helps us every moment of our lives in remembrance of what he is doing, providing we will put our trust and our confidence in him. And I believe it's marvellous, but it's just coming back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 54, that the great creator of Israel not only has provided these marvellous things for us, but he helps us to remember these things, not only because of what he's done in the past, but because of what he is doing in the present. That we can see that the governments of this world they're incapable of finding a solution to the various problems. Our minds no doubt have been attuned to the hijacking which has gone on at the moment. And man is powerless to know what to do. And God all the time, he's saying to us loud and clear what this world wants. That it needs a man who will be the ruler of this world in righteousness and in peace. And all the time, these things are signs to us. As he has promised, all things are for our sake. And therefore, every day of our lives, he is helping us to remember his mercy. That soon, Jesus will be here. And what seems to be trying things to die will not be so. And we, through our trust and our faith and our confidence in him, and our walk before him today, will receive that reward of the inheritance. And I think it's marvellous, brothers and sisters, how Mary, in the very context of what God was going to do for her to provide this son who could reconcile us unto God, if that's not mercy enough, Mary goes on to appreciate that we have got this treasure in earthen vessels. And the things that we would do, we do not. And the good that we do not, the good that we would, we do not. And Mary knows, as we all know, brothers and sisters, we need to be constantly reminded of what God is doing for us so that we can live more acceptable before him. But that phrase at the end of verse 54 is interesting as well. He's helped us in remembrance of his mercy, because if you go over the page, well, certainly in my Bible, to the song of Zacharias, and when we considered that marvellous song of Zacharias, when he says in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all our haters, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. And in the remembrance of his mercy, brothers and sisters, we remember what he has promised to our fathers. We remember where our hope lies, where our faith is based. And Mary says, time and time again, God has and will help us to remember his mercy. But he goes right back, coming back to verse 55. To what he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What did he promise, brothers and sisters? What did he speak to our fathers and to his seed forever? Now, if I can take you back to Genesis chapter 17, and I'm very conscious of the fact, and my wife certainly reminds me of the fact, that we know these things. And sometimes she wants me to go on and go on much quicker. But I make no apologies for going back to Genesis chapter 17. Because I believe it's so vital that we might appreciate what I believe is a glorious lesson which Mary is bringing us before us. In Genesis chapter 17 and in verse 19, or verse 18 for connection, Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And that's what God spake to Abraham. That was the remembrance of his mercy to Abraham, that he was going to provide a seed, and with that seed establish the covenant, not only with him, but with his seed after him. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us that includes us. But think, brothers and sisters, of Mary's situation at that time in the remembrance of this mercy. God had said to Abraham, I'm going to provide you a son. And Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. No son of the flesh can ever live before God. No son of the flesh is ever going to be acceptable before God. And if we want to be reminded of that, you think of the time that is repeated in the scriptures of truth. It's never a Cain, it's always the Abel. It is never the Esau, it's always the Jacob. And it's never the firstborn according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because God, and only God, can provide a child of the Spirit. Man, in his profusion, can provide children after the flesh from generation to generation. And there's been millions of Ishmaels, but none of them acceptable before God. And only God could provide the seed who would inherit the covenant. Now, to make sure, again, brothers and sisters, we understand that, we go to Genesis chapter 22. And there this covenant, which Abraham was promised, this thing which was spoken to Abraham and to his seed forever, was confirmed. And we know the circumstances of Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham's faith was put to the test in order that he may show that he was prepared to offer his son. And in response to Abraham in chapter 22, in verse 16, God says, by myself have I sworn, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And we can take that to Genesis 3 verse 16, and we know that it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ in its initial fulfillment, brothers and sisters. But it goes beyond that. Because it's going to be in the full seed of Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's going to be through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would possess the gate of his enemies, that man could be redeemed unto God. But it's going to be the redeemed in total, brothers and sisters, who will cause blessings and profusion to come upon this earth. And what Abraham was commended for is what all his seed would be commended for. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, brothers and sisters, let's just go to Galatians 3. And as I've said before, and I repeat it, and I make no excuse, we should never ever get tired of reading Galatians chapter 3. We should never ever get tired of the promises to Abraham or David, because that's where our faith is. And we find in verse 26 that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, There is neither male nor female. And what the apostle says, there is nothing after the flesh in anything that I'm speaking about. Because you're all born of the Spirit. And you're all one in Christ Jesus. And therefore it matters not from a fleshly point of view whether you were Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. That will never inherit the promises made to Abraham. It needs a person to be born of God as the child of the Spirit produced by God in order to inherit the Abrahamic promises. And therefore we are all one in Christ Jesus because we're all the children of the Spirit. And in verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. So what was that promise, brothers and sisters? That God will provide a seed, Isaac, the child of the Spirit, and through that seed, the covenant would be established. So we come to Galatians chapter 4, when he makes the comparison between Hagar and Sarah, and he says in verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. As miraculous as was the birth of Isaac, as miraculous was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so miraculous has our birth been. And we do not remember that, brothers and sisters, sufficiently enough. We do not remind ourselves of what God has done. We think of what he did for Abraham and Sarah in producing a seed. We think of what he did for Mary in producing his own beloved son. What God is saying, he's doing exactly the same with ourselves. Now if we go to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19, we can never get tired of reminding ourselves of these things. So in Matthew chapter 19, and again, because we know the narrative, we'll just highlight the verses. Verse 16, one came to him and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And we know what the master went on to say. But at the essence of it all, brothers and sisters, we're all asking the same question. What do we have to do in order that we might inherit eternal life? And the master replies to this man. And then in verse 23, the master says, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples, when they heard it, were exceedingly amazed and said, who can be saved? And the answer, which we've seen, brothers and sisters, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. And therefore what is impossible according to the flesh becomes possible with God. And therefore he can and he will, if we put our trust and confidence in him, transform us unto that which is acceptable in the Beloved. So when we go to John chapter 1, and we reiterate again, brothers and sisters, the words of John chapter 1. How does John, as we read it yesterday, define for us the Son of God? How did John define for us what a brother and sister, because it's all included in the term, how did he describe those sons of God? Verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the privilege, imagine, to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's got nothing to do with the things according to the flesh, neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. We are born, as he goes on to explain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we have to be born again of the Spirit. God has to provide that seed that would inherit. And that's his mercy, brothers and sisters. Because we have responded to the invitation. We have come, as verse 12 says, to believe on his name. And there is nothing, brothers and sisters, even if, and I use the word correctly, even if we could do everything right, we could do nothing which deserved eternal life. Because if we did what were asked of us, the master makes the point, as we've come to consider the parable, we're still an unprofitable servant. Because we've only done what's been asked of us. And therefore we've got to accept, and we've got to acknowledge, and we've got to appreciate, and we've got to remind ourselves day by day, if God, through the power of his word, as we put our trust and confidence in him more, that he's transforming us from the present to what is acceptable to him. And therefore, as we come back to Luke chapter 1, Mary wants us to appreciate that this one that was to be born of her, the Son of God himself, was to be the one who was to redeem men unto God. And it was all to do with his mercy, which he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And we've got to believe, brothers and sisters, that if God has done it, not once, not twice, but many, 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 many times, he can do it again with us. That if God is a reality in our lives, and we do have the faith and the confidence of these great characters which God has left on record for our learning, that we may be helped and encouraged by them, that as God has done it then, so again, he can do it with us. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, God will never fail us. We, tragically, will fail him. And we will come to believe that God can't do it. Like the 10 spies who came back with the evil report. The problem was, brothers and sisters, not the giants in the land. The problem was that they didn't believe that God would give them that land. That was the problem. They didn't believe that their God could destroy the opposition. That he didn't think, they didn't think that he could take them into that land. That was the problem. And it's the same with us. With all the difficulties and vicissitudes of life, we don't believe that God is strong enough to help us to walk righteously before him. We do not believe that he will help us to destroy the opposition that confronts us day by day. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we say, we can't help ourselves. What we are saying, we don't believe that God is willing to help us, and he always will be, brothers and sisters. But we lose confidence in him, and our head drops, and therefore God is no longer reality, and we think we're on our own, and we're battling on our own. We're not. And Mary wants us to appreciate that. He is helping us day by day, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And can we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10? Because I believe there's a powerful exhortation for us to consider. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require of thee, but to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good, Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is Yahweh thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only he had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Now think about it, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord requires of us. What the Lord has promised us is immeasurable. What the Lord has said, brothers and sisters, to this new generation, think of the background of Deuteronomy, the old generation perished in the wilderness. This was the final exhortation of Moses in the last few months of his life. They were about to embark into the new land. Why had they gone in 38 years before? Not through the failure of God, but through the failure of man. And now here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, you trust in me. You believe. To walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is Yahweh thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only he had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Now think about it, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord requires of us. What the Lord has promised us is immeasurable. What the Lord has said, brothers and sisters, to this new generation, think of the background of Deuteronomy, the old generation perished in the wilderness. This was the final exhortation of Moses in the last few months of his life. They were about to embark into the new land. Why had they gone in 38 years before? Not through the failure of God, but through the failure of man. And now here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, you trust in me. You believe that I can destroy Jericho and Ai and everything else. And you walk before me with that total confidence of love and fear and reverence for me. And you do what I require, and I will do what you require. Because, brothers and sisters, all of us desire to attain to the kingdom and to the glory. All of us, brothers and sisters, want to reciprocate the love and the mercy which our Father has shown us. And here, God was saying, I'm going to take you into that land, and I'm going to give you that land if you put your trust and your confidence in me. And they did. And so, brothers and sisters, we come back to Mary. And we come back to the fact that she wants us, in verse 50, to appreciate that his mercies upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He has helped us in the remembrance of his mercy. And then, to prove the point, as God provided in Isaac, so we will provide all the children of promise. And if we just go over a page, chapter 2 and in verse 19, we are told this of Mary. When the events of the shepherds had happened after the child had been born, Mary in verse 19 of chapter 2 kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Now, as we shall see, it wasn't just on that occasion, but it was upon every occasion that Mary pondered and thought and meditated upon the things that had happened. And I have no doubt in my own mind, brothers and sisters, as she made the trek from Nazareth, where she had received the vision of the angel Gabriel, when he revealed unto her what God was about to do and the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that as she made that trek to go down to the house of Elizabeth in the land of Judea, she pondered those things. She thought over and over and over again. And she expressed her feelings according to God's word. The very song, brothers and sisters, which we have considered, shows to us that Mary was capable of expressing her thoughts according to God's word. And she was therefore, because of that, capable of expressing her actions according to God's word. Because that word had dominated her life. And therefore, when the angel revealed what was to happen, she knew what God had said. She had so immersed herself, brothers and sisters, in what God's mercy was all about and the way he'd revealed himself from generation to generation. She could express her thanks unto him and her appreciation and her praise and honour of him according to his word. And I wonder how many of us, brothers and sisters, think that way. We all know so well, and because we know it so well, the impact and the power sometimes leaves us cold. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it was a mind, brothers and sisters, which was capable of remembering that God was always before him, and because I am at ease at my right hand, I shall never be moved. It was a mind, brothers and sisters, which when the temptations came, could say, thus it is written. It was a mind, brothers and sisters, who could assess every situation and say, is it of the Father? No. And therefore, I'm not going to do it. It was a mind, brothers and sisters, which caused the body and the actions which flowed from that body to be in conformity to the will of God, because that's all he wanted to do. He had no desire whatsoever to be a servant of sin. He had no desire whatsoever to follow the pleasures of sin for a season. His whole life was devoted to the glory of God. And we say, how's this? And we say every waking moment is to that end. And whether we're at home or in the workplace, whatever so-called mundane things we are doing, all the time, brothers and sisters, the circumstances of our life are putting what we say we believe to the test. We are being tried, brothers and sisters, so that that character may be shaped before him. And Mary could express her thoughts according to God's word. And when we think back just of today, after rededicating ourselves before the emblems yesterday morning, of remembering once again his mercy, and how unworthy we are, and our dedication, our determination to serve him today, I wonder how many of us, when the situations have occurred, have remembered that he is at our right hand at all times. Have remembered that he is willing and able to help us to resist the devil and the temptations and the problems, so that we might rise above the afflictions of the day, because our whole life is tuned to his service and to his praise. And that's what we have in Mary. We have a woman, brethren and sisters, who could not only appreciate what the scriptures are saying, not only expound them far better than any of us could, but lived according to that word as well. And so when the tests came, when the problems arose, because of that oil which was in her lamp, she could obviously shine forth still to God's glory. From this we find in verse 56 of Luke chapter 1, that she abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. And as we said, when we considered Elizabeth, brothers and sisters, I believe she remained there to the birth of John the Baptist. And at the time when John had been born, she returns to Nazareth. And then we've got the circumstances of Matthew chapter 1. And again, I'm not going to repeat the details, but just to remind us of the context of the life of Mary, by the time we come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And we discussed this principle at that time, that at the return from the land of Judea, from the house of Elizabeth, obviously the signs that Mary was now with child were evident, and she was to remain in Nazareth for almost the next 6 months. Until the time came, according to the providence of God, as we come to Luke chapter 2, that it was necessary for her and Joseph to make the journey down to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the scriptures of truth. Of that 6 months in Nazareth, we know nothing. The record is silent. We suggested a few thoughts which were probably occurring at that time when we considered the life of Joseph. There she was, with child, and obviously all the taunts and all the mockery which no doubt would go with that. But as far as the record is concerned, brothers and sisters, we know nothing about what happened with Mary, apart from the fact that obviously Joseph took her unto him as his wife, but knew her not until the time came that she was to be delivered of the Son of God. And so we want to take up now the story from Luke chapter 2. And again, we've already seen that not only Joseph had to go to be taxed, but Mary also, verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And from a human point of view, we cannot underestimate how difficult, no doubt, the journey was to be. She was great with child, that's what the record says. And she was to take a very arduous journey of some 80 miles or so, at a time when she didn't know when she was actually going to bring forth. And therefore, in those days, obviously, there was not quite the convenience of travel as there is today. It was a very dangerous, a very difficult journey to make. We've only got to think of the Good Samaritan and other such incidents. It was full of traumas and difficulties. And she knew, brothers and sisters, she was going to give birth to the Son of God. But she goes to Bethlehem, not knowing, obviously, as to where the child was to be born. And what the record tells us in verse 7, at the end of it, or we better just read it for connection, she brought forth her son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now again, we know the story. We know it well. God, brothers and sisters, had caused an emperor thousands of miles away to issue a decree in order that the circumstances of the birth of Christ could be according to prophecy. And the same God couldn't have provided accommodation if it was necessary. They were going back to where their relations were. They were of the house and lineage of David. They were going to Bethlehem because that was their birthplace. That's where they've got to be taxed. That was what the decree of Rome said. And God couldn't bring circumstances to bear so that one of their distant relatives or one of the lodging places couldn't have been provided for the Son of God. Of course he could have done. But he doesn't. And he doesn't, brothers and sisters, for your sake and for mine. Because he wants us to appreciate the lessons involved. You'll notice also in verse 12 of Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds had the angelic visitation, that he was told to the shepherds, "This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now we're used to thinking, ah, a sign. A virgin should conceive. Now that's a sign. You put a piece of fleece on the ground. It's either wet or dry. That's a sign. The sign to the shepherds was that they'd find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What was the significance of that sign, brothers and sisters? I believe that God was again emphasizing, as we shall see in a few moments, as to why there was no room in the inn. It was necessary that the Son of God was to be born into this world in that particular way. Because the world has never had room for the Son of God, and the world will never have room. And that's what God wanted us to appreciate. The world will never find room for the Son of God. And there's going to be other things that we shall consider. But first of all, brothers and sisters, think of it from Mary's point of view. Particularly those mothers amongst us here tonight. You know how traumatic it is, and the very things of nature, as we see in the animal creation, that you want to create almost the nest in which to give birth, and it is necessary to arrange everything. Mary had to make this journey in order, brothers and sisters, for the fulfillment of prophecy that the child was to be born in Bethlehem, and also that you and I today might appreciate fully the circumstances of his birth, because this is going to be a sign unto us as well. And Mary, brothers and sisters, was prepared to face any hardship. Why? Because he had helped her to remember his mercy. It was not a question, "I'm not going to go. Do you think it's reasonable, Lord, in my condition, to undertake such a journey? Do you think it's reasonable, Lord? You know, don't you appreciate the state of me?" Never a thought, brothers and sisters. Never a consideration. And Mary was a woman of like passions as we are. She'd got the same thinking as all you sisters of God. She'd got the same maternal feelings. And she was bringing birth the Son of God. Surely she deserved better treatment than this. Didn't even enter into her head. She had learned by experience to trust God implicitly. So whatever God had got destined for her, she knew he would never fail her. All she'd got to do was to put her trust and her confidence in God. And the fact they get down there, there was no room in the inn. Never a complaint. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we were just going on holiday and we go to a particular place and we find a lodgement, and we find there's no room for us there, the moans and complaints we make about that. But here was a woman who so trusted God that she understood. She understood that God was in control of all things. And so, brothers and sisters, we come to consider, first of all, the fact that it was to be Bethlehem. Now you're going to quote me Micah chapter 5, and I'm going to say, rightly so. There's a bit more to it than that. Can we first of all go back to Genesis chapter 36? Genesis chapter 36. Because again, we all appreciate the first time Bethlehem is mentioned in the Scriptures of Truth. We all appreciate the circumstances of it, brothers and sisters. That Jacob and his family were journeying from Bethel. In Genesis 35 and in verse 16. I got misled by what's on the top of the page. It's Genesis 35 and verse 16. And the family journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travelled, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, brothers and sisters, the first time God wants us to go back to think about the place where the Son of God was to be born. We see that who was to be born was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was not to be considered that. He was the son of the right hand. And therefore, in the birth of Benjamin was the prediction of the birth of the Son of God. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that Mary understood that. That Mary understood the principle of Bethlehem as far as the birth of the Son of the Right Hand was concerned. But what she knew, that Rachel died there in hard labour. Just think that from a mother's-to-be point of view. That she was being asked to go to Bethlehem in fulfilment of Scripture. And there, God had demonstrated that it was necessary for the mother of Benjamin to die in order for Benjamin to be born. I wonder if that thought went through her head, brothers and sisters. I wonder if it goes through ours. But she went. Never hesitated. And there is no record at all, not to my knowledge, and I stand to be corrected, that God had told her that she would live through the birth. What God had told her, that she would bring forth a son. That's what God had told her by the angel. And her recollection of the Old Testament scriptures would be to see that Rachel died. Now, of course, as we know, as we shall continue in the gospel narrative, Rachel here was emblematic, or was prophesying the fact of natural Israel, Rachel weeping for her children. And of course it was, in essence, necessary for natural Israel to die in the production of the Son of God, because that's what happened in AD 70. And of course there are many other things we could consider in that connection. But I want us to read on for a moment. In verse 20, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. This is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And the Tower of Eder literally means the watchtower of the flock. The word Eder means flock. And it literally was the watchtower of the flock. And it can be identified on the northern outskirts of the town of Bethlehem. It was actually a definable place, this Tower of Eden, Eder, on the northern outskirts of Bethlehem. And where do we find that, brothers and sisters? Well, of course, we find it in Micah chapter 4. Can you just come to Micah chapter 4? And I just wonder if the Almighty is directing our thoughts to these things. Whether Mary herself appreciated that it was in hard labour that Rachel was to die to bring forth Benjamin. And that the very pillar was erected upon her grave, and that time they settled in the watchtower of the flock, the Tower of Eden. And now we come to Micah's prophecy in chapter 4. Verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, margin, Eder, same location as we read in Genesis 35. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall he come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail, being pain and labour to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, whether in the connection of the Tower of Eder with the events of Jacob and Rachel and the birth of the Son of God, that it was to be shepherds who were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, at the time when the daughter of Zion was giving birth in travail to the one who was to be the King of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, what Genesis 35 has said, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me him that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. And I believe in my own mind, brothers and sisters, and I put it to you to consider, that Mary would understand these things. That Mary saw the connection of Bethlehem, not just from Micah 5, but from Genesis 35. And therefore she understood, because she pondered these things in her heart, that it was necessary for the shepherds keeping the flock in the watchtower of the flock, in the Tower of Eder, to come forth, to give praise and honour to him that was to be born. And also, brothers and sisters, from a natural point of view, how many mothers would like to consider in prophecy that they were going to be in pain and they were going to have a hard labour in order to bring forth? And that's what Genesis 35 and Micah 4 is saying. Why dost thou cry out? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail, be in pain and labour to bring forth. He was going to be born, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And Mary was not going to be exempt from the birth pangs of any woman since the days of Eve. And yet, brothers and sisters, she could see, because of what had been written, that these things were destined for her. And she went forth, having the confidence in God, knowing that he would deliver. right, brothers and sisters, can we bring that thought back to Luke chapter 2? Because to underline what I believe is there to be considered, you'll notice what Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says. There were in the same country. Why did it tell us they're in the same country? Because it literally means in exact vicinity, in the same place as the Son of God was to be born, were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why should he tell us that, brothers and sisters? If it wasn't to bring to our minds Micah chapter 4, if it wasn't to remind us of the watchtower of the flock, where the shepherds were keeping the watch over the flock by night, and that it was going to be no surprise to the shepherds to be told that in the town of Bethlehem was going to be born the one who was to be the ruler in Israel. Because these weren't just shepherds, ignorant, unlearned men. These were shepherds who understood the principles of truth. But, brothers and sisters, it's why the shepherds and why the prophecies of Micah made it imperative that it was to be shepherds who would first honour the Son of God. And that's what we want to take up the thought next time, as we then go back to verse 7, to the time when, as she brought forth, the Son was wrapped in the way he was and laid in the place that he was. Because these things, in verse 12, were to be a sign to these shepherds.